I want to read some scripture this morning from the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I want to speak to you this morning about growing in a victorious living. Growing in a victorious living. There are some principles, there are some fundamental aspects to growing in your Christian walk. In this particular reading lesson, we're going to be considering four metaphors, four pictures of what we ought to see in our own Christian life. We should resemble these that Paul makes mention of here in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. You know, the Apostle Paul in this last letter that he writes to the young minister Timothy, he was in prison. He was about to lose his head. He was going to die for his faith. And he was concerned about his legacy. He was concerned about the cause of Christ. And he was concerned about the young minister Timothy continuing to being strong in the faith. He was concerned about the doctrines and the teachings that he had implemented in the various churches that he had organized, continuing to prosper, and the cause of Christ continuing to grow. He was facing death. This is the last writing of the Apostle Paul just before, according to church history, he was beheaded. He says in the fourth chapter of the book of Timothy, he said, you know, I've finished my course. I'm done. I have kept the faith. I've fought the fight. And he said, you know, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me on that day. And not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. Timothy was about 30 years younger than the Apostle Paul. He considers him in these verses as his son in the ministry. You know, Paul had founded a lot of different churches. He had founded the church that Timothy was pastoring, the church at Ephesus. And he was a tremendous influence in those churches. He had an evangelistic ministry. He had been responsible for imparting and codifying and put together the doctrines and the fundamental principles of the church. He was here in these particular verses of Scripture, passing on the mantle. He was passing on the baton to the next minister who would need to step up and face the various troubles and trials that the church would encounter. He was passing on the responsibilities and the obligations of ministering the Word of God and keeping the sound doctrines and keeping the faith to the next generation. He's just ready to see the Lord. But he was concerned about his legacy. He was concerned about Timothy picking up the work and continuing the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he writes him this epistle. The basic thrust of this passage, of course, comes from verse 1. He wanted the young minister to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was about to die, but Timothy was about to experience the same thing that the Apostle Paul had experienced, and he knew that he needed to be strong in order to endure the conflict, in order to be able to endure against the resistance that was coming against the cause of Christ. Paul had known a great spiritual strength, and he was able to survive many of the encounters or the assaults upon the church. And he was writing this letter to encourage the young minister. And I believe it's a letter that encourages all of us, for all of us need to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong. Now, these principles of strength are laid out in metaphors in the following verses. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach. Everybody say teach. may be able to teach others also. The first metaphor that is used in these verses is that of a teacher. First and foremost, you need to be a teacher. You have to teach others what you've been taught, that they may teach others also. Four generations are mentioned in verse 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Everybody say soldier. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not only should you be a teacher, should you be able to look in the mirror and of your Christian life and your Christian walk, and it should represent those characteristics of a teacher, but it also should represent the characteristics of a soldier. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for the mastery, that he is yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Okay, we have one who is an athlete. Everybody say athlete. He's competing for a prize, and he must follow the rules. One who's trying to compete in a race, one who is striving to win a prize. He's striving to win a prize like that of a foot race or one of the Olympic events. He's trying to win the prize, and if he wins the prize, he must first follow the rules. Verse 6, the husbandman or the farmer, everybody say farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. Everybody say farmer. Say farmer again. Farmer. So we have four things being considered. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee the understanding in all things. In order for us to be strong Christians, we must be teachers. If we're growing in our faith, we must teach others. We must also be a strong or good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be fighting in the spiritual warfare, in the spiritual battle. We're like that of an athlete. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to condition ourselves. We have to follow the rules. And we also have to labor as a farmer. And the great privileges of being a farmer is that we're able to partake of the fruit. All right, these principles that are laid out in these verses of Scripture, I want to begin with some preliminary statements. Look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we notice, first of all, and these are just foundational, they're foundational with respect to the principles of strength that a Christian must have. He begins by saying in verse 5 that he calls in remembrance the faith. The faith that existed in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He said, I am persuaded that it also is in you. Foundational to growing in Christianity is, first of all, there has to be saving faith. Right? I mean, first and foremost, there has to be salvation. Paul was convinced that the young minister was really saved. Now that's important, don't you think? Because Christianity is founded upon the experience that comes to us when we repent of our sins and we put faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had a wonderful privilege. He saw four generations of faith that existed in Paul and Timothy's family, and Paul was greatly privileged in seeing that not only exist in Timothy, but he saw it exist in his mom and his grandmother. And what a privilege it is to see generations of faith. Little Aaron was up here singing in the choir, and I couldn't help but think of the faith that's in her mother and the faith that's in her grandmother and the faith that I saw in her great-grandmother growing up when I was a kid. What a privilege! We're talking about saving faith and knowing the Lord and experiencing His grace. We have a lot of people trying to minister, trying to work in the church, but they're not saved. It doesn't work that way. Salvation comes first. The church is made up of regenerated people. It's made up of people that are lively stones. There's something in them. The Spirit of God is in them. And folks, a lot of churches are having a lot of conflict and a lot of problems and a lot of trouble. And the reason is they have an unregenerated church membership. And that's wrong. 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 One thing we need to make sure when we're passing on the baton, that we're passing it on to a generation that knows the Lord.
that has saving faith, genuine faith, true faith in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, we need to make sure that those that we pass the truth on to have that foundation. I don't care how much doctrine, how much theology you know. You may know all the different intricate aspects of the elements of eschatology. That doesn't matter if you don't know the Lord. We have a lot of people they think they know. They're trying to impress us with their knowledge of ecumenical aspects of eschatology. Stuff that you're like, what? And then you get to talking to them and you say, well, tell me about the time where you repented of your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ. Tell me your testimony of passing from death into life. And most of these folks don't even have one. You can't grow as a Christian until you've been born again. And so that's where he begins with all of this. He was assured, he was confident that Timothy knew the Lord. Now, I believe that's important, don't you? I believe that's foundational. We need to make sure that the next generation, the church of the next generation, is on a sure and solid and secure foundation when it comes to soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. Amen? They need to know how to be saved. Folks, we need to be real strong in that. We need to be strong in saving faith. Because we're not like those that draw back to perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? All right, well, that's number one. Concerning some of these principles, some of these preliminary things regarding the principles of growing in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Let's notice a few other things that he mentions in here. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to move on a little faster. He says in verse 7, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, one of the great blessings as we run this race that's set before us. You know, Timothy was facing a lot of enemies. There were enemies without and enemies from within. He faced many philosophical teachers in his ministry. He was also facing some opposition from some church leaders at Ephesus. I mean, he had a lot of things going on, and he was trying to move out bad people from his church and move in good people, if you can imagine that. And he met up with a lot of opposition through all of that. And he tells him, look at verse 13, you need to retain, you need to hold on to the sound words or the sound doctrines that you have heard of me. In verse 13 of chapter 1, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, he need to retain the standard of sound words and sound doctrines. We need to hold on to sound doctrine, folks. And we need to encourage the next generation to be sound in the faith. Not only the saving faith, but doctrinal faith, right? We need to contend for the faith, that's doctrinal faith, doctrinal teachings that have been passed on from the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles, to the early church, passed down through the centuries to us. And it doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't need to be changed. As far as I'm concerned, the doctrines of the church of Jesus Christ are not up for debate. We're to retain them. We're to maintain them, and we're not to alter them in any way, shape, or form. We're to hold on to the doctrines. He goes on in verse 14, and he tells him, he says that that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in you. Folks, if we're going to guard the doctrines and the truth of God, if we're going to guard the things that Jesus has given to the church, we need His help. We need the power and the love and the strength of the Holy Ghost in order for us to do this. We can't do this on our own. Jesus told the disciples, He looked at them and He said, without me, and it applies to us today, doesn't it? Without me, you can do nothing. We need the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of preachers and get to thinking that they can retain, or sometimes even churches, they get off, they say, well, we have the truth and we have the doctrines, and You know, we know the truth and we know the doctrines, but none of those things can have a powerful impact in people's lives without a working of the Holy Ghost. It comes kind of like a dead letter, you know. These doctrines are meant to change you, to alter you. You know, when I preached about the prayer of Jesus Christ and I was talking about how that we're drawn into the Trinity and how important the Trinity is in relationship to the prayer in the 17th chapter of John, all the doctrines of the Lord's church are important. All of the teachings that Jesus gave us, we're to retain them. We're to guard them. Now listen, the doctrines of the church are under persecution today. The teachings of the church are under persecution. They sure are. Now, we're not personally being persecuted so much as our doctrines are. The teachings of the Lord's church, the truth of the Bible. And Timothy was going to have to go through the heat of some of these things. And the world was going to try to oppose them. But we are to, as he says in verse 1, we are to be strong. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to endure some trials and some troubles, and so we need to be strong. Those of you who have been in church for a number of years, you hear those messages from time to time, and they're more like pep talks, you know. Stay committed, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you know. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor's not in vain. We hear all these sermons with respect to us being strong in the Lord and standing in the gap and contending for the faith which was once delivered to the faith. And sometimes I think we fail in our churches and in our teaching and in our ministry to tell people how to be strong. We need more than just a pep talk. Oh, and sometimes, you know, we go through this and I'll get up and I'll preach against bad things going on in the world and I'll preach against, you know, false teaching or things that are opposing the doctrines of the church and we'll all amen and we'll have an emotional excitement, you know, and it doesn't last very long. But I'm talking about true endurance, like pictured in these illustrations and metaphors given to us by the Apostle Paul. All right, so let's go through them hurriedly. Here's what should happen. We should, in our growing and spiritual victory, we should be able to see displayed some of these characteristics revealed in these four metaphors. They should be a good picture. You should be able to look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, and see in your Christian walk characteristics of a teacher. Characteristics of that of a soldier, characteristics of that of an athlete, and characteristics of someone who is like a farmer. Okay? He is defining for us a strong Christian. A strong Christian bears these qualities, like we find in these four metaphors. All right, the first one, of course, is found in verse 2. He says, those things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you are a Christian, you are a teacher. Now, sometimes you're a teacher, but you're not really qualified to teach, and you must go to school, get the appropriate education and training in order to be a good teacher. If you're a parent, every parent is a teacher of their children. You're the teacher, amen? And so he's describing a strong Christian as one who, first of all, learns, everybody say learns, learns in order to teach, okay? The church of Jesus Christ is a learning institution. It is a divine institution of learning. What we are as Christians corresponds with the mission statement that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission, to teach people to observe all things that He has commanded. Now, Our level of dedication and commitment to that is very important. Let me ask you this. How involved are you in the process of learning that you might teach others? How involved are you in the process of learning that you might teach others the things of God? A committed Christian is a teacher. A teacher. Now, you're instructing others, you know, and he gives us here, like I said, the four generations. He says, first of all, you know, what you've heard from me, Paul, what Timothy heard from Paul, he was to commit to other people, and then they were to commit to other people. They were to teach others. This was to be like a relay race. They were to pass on the baton. Now, I believe the truth of the church, the true doctrines of the church, has been passed on from generation to generation. They came from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given to the apostles. They were given to the early church. Somebody passed it on to somebody else. Somebody else passed it on to somebody else. And somebody has passed it on to you. And you need to pass it on to somebody else. Now, we are to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that requires every one of us developing ourselves as teachers so we might be able to teach others also. Well, you might say, well, preacher, I don't know very much. Well, tell people what you know. I mean, with respect to evangelism, I've told you about evangelism. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Do you know the Lord? How did you come to know the Lord? Can you tell people about how you come to know the Lord? You always, every Christian has something that they have learned from the Lord that you can pass on to others. Well, here's how this works. You find somebody that knows less than what you know, and you tell them what you know, and then you connect yourself with somebody that knows more than you know, and you learn from them. Okay? We're talking about growing in our Christian walk, and we cannot grow in our Christian walk unless we become teachers. Now look, folks, you know, at the very minimum, if you are a parent, you need to want to learn the things of God so you can pass them on to your children. At a very minimum, you ought to want to know the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ so you can pass them on to your grandchildren. Should have got a blown louder amen than that. And if you're not in this process, you need to get in this process. And commit yourself to this process of learning and teaching others also. A strong Christian is a teacher. And you might say, well, I'm not gifted. You'd be surprised the stuff that you could teach others if you would just follow the Lord. I think of, I've learned things from Wanda Oliver, Miss Veda. You know, there's people that I've learned things from. You know, I have resources out there, things they've experienced in walking with the Lord, understandings that they have had, and they've challenged me on numerous occasions. And, you know, I know this might surprise you, but there are folks that know more than you. And you find those folks, and you shadow them. Most people know my story, and like I said, I've been privileged to have many spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers that have taught me spiritual things concerning this spiritual walk. And I had a mentor in my ministry. His name was Calvin Perrigo, like you haven't heard that name before. And when I started preaching, man, I wore him out. I really did. I mean, he met with me weekly. And then I just called him up and said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm going to the hospital. I said, can I go? He said, yeah. I called him up and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to an ordination this weekend. I said, can I go? I said, what are you doing? I'm doing another one. Can I come over? You know what I'm talking about. I got some stuff going on in this mind to mind about the scriptures I don't understand, and I need I need some help. He said, come on over. You know, that man poured time and energy into me. Time. I mean, sometimes he'd say, well, I'm over here painting. And I say, well, I'll help you. I'd just go over and, you know, we'd have to put the paintbrushes down, talk about the Bible, whatever it was. You know, I was just right there. We all have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, Sunday school teachers. And I thought of all the people that sat in Sister Wanda's class through the years. Her 25 years of teaching at this church. And, you know, we have a lot of folks that have poured truth in us. Poured the doctrines of God's holy word into us. They poured their time and their energy into us. And I want to publicly thank God for them. And we all have a responsibility to stand up for the truth and pass it on to others. And we need to pour our lives into others like they poured their lives into us. That's being a teacher. I thank God for our teachers. We've got a lot of teachers here in our church and principals and you know, stuff like that. I appreciate you. And you have a difficult job. But it's the job of all of us. Now, I need to move on. Oh my goodness. A teacher. Yeah. Notice in verse 3. We need to suffer hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to literally suffer hardness like a soldier. Okay? Paul is saying, we all do it. Paul was saying, I'm suffering. You're going to have to suffer. We all have to suffer. It's hard to be a Christian. And you can't reign with Christ unless you suffer with Christ. Okay? And we need to, and he gives us three things here. First of all, he says you need to first endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that it worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Three things. First of all, a soldier suffers hardship. Everybody say, suffers hardship. If you look in the mirror of your own Christianity and you don't see suffering hardship, then you're not living as a spiritual soldier. Second thing, he says, not entangled in the affairs of civil life. We're not entangled in the affairs of civil life. And thirdly, we do things to please our commander. Folks, we have a commander in chief, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we should be striving to please him. So if you're a soldier, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're a strong Christian, you'll view yourself as a soldier. Why? Because we're in a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. And soldiers meet with difficulty in the warfare. That makes sense? I don't know if I wasn't going to say this. I was talking to somebody here recently and I asked him about, you know, I brought up why they haven't been to church, whatever. I said, well, last time I was at Victory Church, I got cold. I've not been back. Got cold. And I didn't say anything. I was good. I held my tongue. Well, I said the deacons take care of that. Pawned it off, you know. Can you imagine a soldier out there fighting in World War II? Can you imagine a soldier in a foxhole waving the white flag because he was cold and wet and surrendering to the enemy? And the enemy says, well, we got the best of it. He said, no, I just got cold. Got wet. Can you imagine them deserting their post because they were cold? Look, folks, if you're cold, you're welcome to wear your long handles. You know what? When I was a boy, I went deer hunting. And it was probably less than 20 degrees up in Indiana. The wind was blowing. I was up in a deer stand. And I did whatever was necessary to stay warm out there deer hunting.
You know, down at, if you get cold, there's some, you can go down here to Bass Pro, you can get those little things you just break open. Man, it'll heat your hands, heat your feet. They got battery-operated socks. Keep your feet warm. Look, folks, we ought to have a degree of grit about us in the service of the Lord. Okay, we're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers in the dark places. And my goodness, you're complaining about getting cold. You might say, well, somebody turned the heat down today. Saw it. Yeah, we got a gas leak out here. We might explode if the furnaces come on. Probably shouldn't have told you that. Maybe there's a reason why we're cold. Maybe we'll have an altar full of people seeking the Lord today. You need to realize that life is short. And you could die today. The Lord could come back. We need to be living the Christian life and enduring the hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are designed. Christianity is designed to endure hardness like a soldier. That's why we have the armor of God, like we read about in Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God, you know, and protect yourself. We're in a spiritual warfare, and it's real. It is real. And, I try to not to get off on all these carnal things, and people get all, you know, complained about stuff. And, there's folks, look. People are dying and going to hell. We need a major on the major and minor on the minor. Amen? And if you're a soldier, and you know you've got to stand in the rain all day, then you prepare yourself properly for that. I've seen the changing of the guards. You do what's necessary to hold the post and hold the line. Amen? You keep marching. I don't care how deep the mud is or how much the rain comes or how cold you get. You keep marching in the army of Jesus Christ until the commander says stop. So you are a teacher. You're a soldier. You need to have the grit and tenacity like a soldier. You now have the ability to teach. You need to learn and qualify yourself so you can teach. I hope you guys aren't in a hurry today. I'm not going to get into the entangling. I'm going to move on. All right. I do want to say this. We really need to please the commander. Amen? Folks, it's more important to please God than man. Y'all do understand that, don't you? And, Paul complained about this occasionally in like 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He told the church, and I feel the same exact way. I'm not overly concerned about what you think about me. I mean, I am. But what's more important to me is I'm concerned about what the Lord thinks. Pleasing you, yes, I want to please you. But there's a bigger priority going on in my heart and life. And the first and foremost thing I must do is please my commander. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the one that led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He is over me. I have to move and according to his commands. I'm trying to please him. Let me move on. He says in verse 5, if anyone competes, as an athlete, and he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, it gets tough sometimes, in the Christian realm. Christianity has rules and regulations regarding how we respond to circumstances and situations. The problem I have if I have, a falling out with somebody who may claim to be a Christian but really isn't, is that, I have to deal with that according to the way the scriptures teach. And they can do whatever they want sometimes and do whatever they want. But the Bible is very plain how I deal with offenses, how I deal with other people. When somebody rails on me, I can't rail back. But I have to conform myself to what the Christian principles are, that vengeance is the Lord. I got to let the Lord take care of things that go on in life. I can't take it into my own hands. And I'm quite capable, folks. And I'm sure you are too.
We can have pretty sharp tongues sometimes. Oh, come on. Some of you are really good at it, but you keep your tongue bridled. Amen. That's the way you do it. But I want you to notice, you're an athlete and you must exert, okay, maximum effort. If you were training for a marathon, you wouldn't sleep in every day. You would get out there and you would train. If you knew you were going to compete in an Olympic game, you would condition yourself so that you might put forth the maximum effort and win the race. Most Christians don't reach their spiritual potential because they really don't care to reach it. Come on. Apathy. Can you imagine our athletes, you know, American Olympic athletes, getting out there and not conditioning themselves before the competition? How embarrassed we would be. Indifference. That separates, as far as I'm concerned, that separates the winners from the losers. And it's not so much, you know, it's not so much your abilities as it is your availability. And I preach this over and over again. But it's your trying, your effort, the effort you put forth, the maximum effort that you put into this thing. Listen, Christianity is a lifelong, life-committed surrenderance. You submit it all to the Lord. And if you do it, you must follow the guidelines or you'll lose spiritual power in the process. You know, I'd like to do something like some of these other Christians and just cut across the field if I was running a race. Can you imagine that? You're running the race, you say, well, I think I'll just cut off across the field. No, you got to even stay in your lanes, man. If you're running a race, you got to stay in your lanes. These kids know in playing sports, you got to play according to the rules. You can't cheat. You got to, if you're going to win and receive the trophy, you can't cheat. You've got to obey the rules. This last metaphor, so you got to be an athlete, like an athlete. You ought to see yourself as an athlete in your Christian walk, committed to the preparation and the strength necessary and also to winning the race. All right, let me close. The farmer. Farmer eats the fruit. You know, you got to see yourself as a farmer, okay? What does a farmer do? What does a farmer do? He sows, doesn't he? Yeah, and he harvests. My grandfather was a farmer. This passage talks about the privilege of eating the fruit. When I was a child, I'd go and spend the summer, at least 3 or 4 weeks, with my grandfather up in Simpson County, and he had this farm, and one of my favorite remembrances was, he would go out in the field, watermelon field, and he'd go out there and he'd thump on one of them watermelons. You know, when I go to Kroger, I still do that. I have no idea what it does, but I... And he'd go out there, man, and he'd find the best watermelon in his watermelon patch. He'd pull that thing, he'd stick it in the milk cooler. You know, I probably don't know what a milk cooler is. He'd drop that thing in the milk cooler. Me and my other two cousins, we would be standing with him. And at the heat of the day, he said, boys, come here. He'd pull that watermelon out of that milk cooler. Man, he'd take that butcher knife. He'd cut that thing, and it'd just run out with juice. We'd put that to our lips. I can even to this day taste that watermelon. He got to eat the best in there, I tell you, in that field. Yeah. And it's a glorious privilege from time to time. And I can tell you example after example after example of the privileges of working for the Lord and being able from time to time to eat the fruit of that. The Lord doesn't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. But let me tell you one story hurriedly. And I told it the other night, I think maybe on a Sunday night or Wednesday night. I went up to hear Aaron preach on a fifth Sunday up at Rocky Mount. And Sister Carter was there, Thomas Carter's wife. And Aaron preached And Sister Carter got up, and man, she was filled up. I thought she was shouting a little bit. She was crying, and she was testifying, and she was just filled up. I can't remember how long it's been since her husband passed away. It's the only time I remember being an honorary pallbearer where I carried his casket out to the grave. But She said, I got to tell something. She said, back in 1972, we had just bought a farm in Macon County, and Thomas had just gotten a job, and we were trying to pay for that farm, and the church in Indiana called and asked him to come and preach a revival back in 1972. And he realized that it would be possible that he would lose his job, and he did lose his job, if he went to Indianapolis and preached a revival at Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church. And it was before them. Now, let me say this about preachers' wives. They don't always get the grace that the preacher gets. So here they were, a young family, just bought a farm. They were in over their head. They were trying to work secular jobs to pay for it. They had little children to feed. And here it was, farm, eating, going and preaching a revival. Might lose all of this if I go here. She said, Thomas, I think, came in from praying or something and said, we're going to Indiana. It was in that revival that I got saved. Angie got saved. Brought Aaron up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He got saved and was up preaching in front of her. I'll tell you what she was doing. That watermelon came ripe. And she was rejoicing. And she said, folks, listen to me. The Lord is a great paymaster. Follow Him. Don't be entangled with the world. Follow the Lord and He will bless you. She said they didn't lose the farm, but I think she was very worried about it. But she saw the fruit, got to eat the fruit. I could tell you stories of my own life. Well, let me close. You're going to be a strong person in the Lord. You need to be a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Let me say this about farming. Farming's tough. Go ahead and stand on your feet. I'm trying to close. Okay. Farming is tough. My dad quit farming, went to Indiana to secular work. Farming's tough. Right? That's why we don't have a lot of farmers anymore, because it's so difficult. Let me ask you, in closing, who is the best teacher that ever lived? Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest soldier? I'm talking about the captain of captains. I'm talking about the leader of leaders. Who conquered sin, death, and the hell and the grave? Came out victorious. The greatest soldier was Jesus Christ. Who ran the race and finished his course? I'll tell you how perfectly he ran the race: by obeying the rules. He kept the law perfectly. Every jot and every tittle. Nobody has obeyed the law or the rules like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He ran the race of his life and kept the law perfectly. So who's the greatest athlete in the spiritual realm? Jesus Christ. Who sows the greatest seed? Who is the greatest sower of the gospel? Jesus Christ. What is this telling us? Folks, be like Jesus. Let's just be like Jesus. Be like He is. That's what a Christian is. He's one who is like his Savior. I appreciate you listening to me. Let's sing a verse of some song. If you're here today and you want to, I don't know, come to the altar and pray and, you know, try to commit your life to the Lord, to a more aggressive attempt to be a teacher and be a soldier and be an athlete and be a farmer in a spiritual way. The altar's open for you. Do whatever you've got to do to please the Lord and please this commander that we serve. Let's sing.